Turn with me quickly, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. If you were here in Sunday school, you need to know that Brother Terry and I do not discuss what each of us are going to teach or preach, and mine's going to hook up right to his wagon there that he was pulling, and I'll be on the other side of this thing here about in Matthew 11. We're going to read some verses here. It has been said that these three short verses and seemingly simple words yet are so profound that an entire book, yea, even a library of books, could not exhaust their meaning. In Matthew 11, verse 28, 29, and 30, you have what I refer to as the Great Invitation. The Great Invitation. It has been noted that the well-known prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preached over 12 sermons just out of these passages of Scripture. And there's things, let's read them and let me say a few things about them this morning. May God bless you and help you this morning through these verses. Verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In this passage of Scripture, I see four things. We'll discuss a few of those this morning. Number one, they speak volumes of the need of man. Number two, they reveal the disposition of God. And number three, they simplify our approach to God. And number four, they magnify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His power and promise to heal and to help our souls. I want you to notice here our need. The Bible says here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus saw in this mass of humanity, He saw a need for them to find rest for their soul. He's not referring to how hard they labored on their job that week. He was not referring to how sometimes some weeks are so heavy upon us and wear us out in that we barely can get enough rest before we face the next day. He's not referring to physical infirmities here. That's why He makes it very clear that you need rest for your soul. For your soul. And when He talks about rest for your soul, He is speaking, by the way, he's giving an invitation when He says, "Come unto me all." All. Again, we heard this morning in Sunday school, if it's not for all, then it's an insincere invitation. I don't believe the Lord spoke with guile. And I think when He said all, He meant everybody here in this room and those watching across the world. It's for all. But you'll notice something about them, that there were some, however, that were needing this and who knew that they needed this. The problem is you've got people who do not admit that they are having trouble in their soul and that they are burdened in their soul. They carry themselves stoically. And they carry themselves with discipline, and they don't want anybody to know what is actually going on inside and the turmoil that is going on inside. But there's something else about this group that He's speaking to here, because in the previous verses, He had just ripped the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those cities that rejected Him. He said it was going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for some of those cities. He said, it's going to be more tolerable for even Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for some of you folks who have heard the truth and have acknowledged nothing that you need anything. And so what He's addressing here is people, if I might say, they are heavy laden and they are burdened. And one of the reasons why they are, well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, because of guilt. There's something about sin when you admit it and when you acknowledge it And when you haven't shut down your conscience, and when you haven't closed down your mind to the truth, sin will always produce guilt. Guilt, even though guilt is invisible, it's heavy. It carries with it a weight. How can something that is invisible have weight? Well, air has weight, and it's invisible. But the Bible says that guilt carries with it a heavy load, a weight upon the soul. As a matter of fact, it was the psalmist who put it like this. He said, "Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." And he said, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden." They are too heavy for me. Even though they are invisible, Brother Lauren, it's not imaginary. Guilt is something that can drive a man insane and even to the point of suicide. I hope that somebody in here still allows their conscience to operate. Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God and your spirit and conscience is always dealing with the subject of sin. Because some of us actually do want a relationship with God. And we want to be right with God. We want to be forgiven of our transgressions and our sins. We are interested in eternal life. We want to be saved. So therein comes the religious crowd who sometimes in their pride and their arrogancy, what they do is they misrepresent God and they misuse the law and they will add heavy burdens and loads to men's hearts as they seek after God. And boy, you talk about Jesus getting mad and getting angry in a right way, and it's okay to get angry in a right way with righteous indignation. When God's being misrepresented, that's a good time to get mad. He said in Matthew 23, he called them vipers and serpents. He called them children of hell. He said, because what they were doing, he says, they were not going to heaven themselves, and they were blocking the door of those who were wanting to go to heaven. What they were doing is, when they were coming to want to know God, they were adding stipulations of how to get to God. That's why Jesus said, you need to learn of me. Because I will never misrepresent God, and I will never misrepresent the Father. And whatever the Father wants me to say, that's what I'm going to say. And what you have here is the Lord Jesus looking at these people, and he sees people that are sincere, and yet they've got heavy burdens, they've got heavy souls because of what religion has done for them. And I will say to you unapologetically this morning that you have got people who have misrepresented the Lord. And I mean cults. And I mean Calvinists. And I mean Catholics. And I mean all other false religions that are trying to help you to, you think, get to God. And yet it's never enough. It's never enough to find peace with God. It's never enough to find the peace of God. It's never enough to remove the weight of sin and the guilt that you have upon your soul. And that's why the Lord Jesus says to them, he says, listen, you know, by the way, you're going to have to, this particular group and invitation is for those of, is for those of us who feel that weight and who want it to be relieved and who want rest for our souls. For those who care not for the things of God and are living only for the temporary, you don't care about this invitation. But for us who realize that life is only short and very temporary and we're looking at the eternal, we're concerned about this and our relationship with the Almighty God. And the Bible says here that this rest he's referring to is freedom from the load of guilt, of sin, of failures, of regrets that we have in our hearts and in our lives. This speaks to people who still care about their relationship with God. This speaks to people who have not yet shut down their conscience and rejected the light that God brings into their life. I'm telling you, this is not for the self-righteous. This is not for the Christ-rejecting religious crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees who only add to the load of those who are seeking. By the way, God's law is perfect. But it's exacting. It's demanding. And it shows no mercy, because it requires justice for every crime and for every transgression and every sin. But what religious people do is they turn the law of God into a master rather than a schoolmaster. And the law was to be a schoolmaster to show you that you can't do this by yourself. It was to show you that there is one who can save you and forgive you and cleanse you by His blood and His grace. Well, I'll tell you, when you find out that truth, what a blessing it is to dump that load upon Him, knowing that He can carry that for you. What a blessing. And listen, this is going on throughout the church age, by the way. It wasn't long ago after the age of grace was introduced there in the book of Acts that you find. It's always been an age of grace. I don't want to misspeak right there. But in the book of Acts in the early church age, you had a group coming along and said, "Hey, I know you got saved by grace." He said, "But we need to add some stuff to this. How about now you're going to have to get circumcised, and you're going to have to watch your diet, and you're going to have to watch your days if you want to please God and be right with God." And so they are already beginning to add to it. And Peter said, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "You are not able to bear this. We're not able to bear this. Why are you putting this yoke of bondage upon us?" And when religion begins to place burdens upon your soul rather than liberty and freedom and joy and peace, there's something wrong with what's being taught. Here's help here from not only from about eternal life, but I think he saw some people that were also burdened about their earthly life. You know, life can get heavy sometimes. Have you ever paid attention to one another's countenance? I'm talking about, maybe we're pretty good at having the right kind of countenance when we walk in these doors. But what about when you get home and you walk through your door? And people and your loved ones see the countenance that's on your face then. Or you walk into the house and you see the countenance upon those whom you love. Life has ways of making life heavy. Seriously. I think it's the book of Proverbs that says, "Heaviness in the heart of man. Heaviness in the heart of man." You ever had a heavy heart? "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop." And what that does, it also begins to affect the countenance and the heart of a man. The psalmist said, "My soul melteth for heaviness." Isaiah said that and spoke about a spirit of heaviness upon the soul. What is it in, if we're saved and God has already, we're born again and we're children of God, why is it sometimes that we sometimes still feel some heaviness upon our hearts and spirits? Can Jesus help us with our earthly life? If He can help me with my eternal life, is He able to help me with my earthly life? What is it that brings sometimes the heaviness upon our soul and spirit? I looked through the scriptures and I found a few things. The Bible says that sometimes when your loved ones, my loved ones, make foolish and fleshly decisions, it seems to impact us more than it does them. They seem to be light about it, and my heart is heavy about it because I understand the outcome of their decisions. They have blinded themselves and convinced themselves that it won't be as bad as the Bible says it will be. One of those has to do with the Bible says in Proverbs 10:1, talking about our children. But I would liken it not just our children. but anybody within our, underneath our family umbrella, our loved ones. Let's don't blame it just on a son. How about a father that's foolish? How about a mother that's foolish? How about a daughter that's foolish? He said, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Oh, there's something about a mother that carries that child. She gives birth to that child. She's connected to that child for her entire life. The mother that cares, the mother that has a conscience. Now, we live in a generation that doesn't mind killing their children before they're even born. But that's not you. You care about your children from the time they're born to the time they depart to be with the Lord. And it creates some heaviness. One of those examples is Esau. Esau made the decision because he was mad. He was bitter at his brother, but eventually he was bitter at God. And so he didn't care about how it impacted his mother or his father or his brother or anybody else. So he started fornicating and he married a couple of women that were grievous to his mother and father. And sometimes that's going to happen, and it creates a heaviness upon the heart of a father and a mother. Maybe when our loved ones, again, not just sons, but our family members, when they do something that morally is wrong, when they do something monetarily, does money ever create any heaviness in your heart? Someone said that the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. An old black preacher said, it's the lack of money. That's the root of all evil. I don't love money, but I need money. And when financial situations come unexpectedly, or maybe because of foolish and fleshly decisions, and it comes to roost, it brings a heaviness upon the heart and of the mind. And sometimes you have someone in your family that is never, they're just not motivated to do anything with their life. Now I'm telling you, that'll bother a mother and father's heart. Amen. A grandfather and a grandmother's heart. A pastor's heart. When you just exist and you have no ambition, you have no purpose in life, you're just floating around, that's a heaviness to a mother and a father because you can't remain neutral in this world. This world will eat you up. The flesh will eat you up. You cannot remain neutral in this battle. The world and the flesh and the devil are coming hard after you. And you cannot neglect these things. But it does bring heaviness. And you may be experiencing that this morning. Your heart may have, you may have come in this morning with a heavy heart because somebody in your family has made a foolish and fleshly decision. Might even be a spouse. How would you like to have been Abigail married to Nabal? Paul said that even the soul, talking about the salvation of an individual, maybe you've got somebody in your family that's not saved. Paul said this. He said, I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. You know what it was about? It was about his Jewish family and his friends because they were not saved. He wanted them to be saved. I'm going to say that you need really a little bit of that heaviness. You don't want all of that to go away because you want a burden for your loved ones. And then the Bible says, and I think about some of you who have gone through some very and are going through some very serious trials in your life. Did you know that Peter said that sometimes you are in heaviness through manifold temptations? Sometimes it just seems like, you know, when you step into the water sometimes, well, Cindy and I had the privilege for the first time in our entire life to step our feet into the Pacific Ocean. And it was wonderful for a moment. But as we looked across the ocean and we saw those waves, there were some in different locations as we went up the coast, there were times when those waves were far apart. And we can handle waves that are far apart better than we can when some of those waves are coming one in right after the other. Did you know that sometimes life is like that? That sometimes you have some temptations and it's one of those waves that, but there's not another one that doesn't come for a while. And you're able to get through it and you're able to stand and make it. But then, boom, here's something else happens. Then something else happens. And then something else happens. It seems like everywhere you turn, something is slipping, breaking, or tearing. And boy, it can be an overwhelming situation when that happens. And it creates a heaviness and you're wondering, is this ever going to stop? And the Lord Jesus is aware of that. And He knows that. Your family, your finances, your mental and physical battles that you go through. But I want to show you something in our text. I want you to look with me, please. He knows the need here, but look at this. I love this. Look in verse number 28, 29, and 30 reveals to us the disposition of God. And I feel in my heart, Brother Brian, as a preacher, I know that my days are limited. I know that. I mean, I may live another 10 years. I may live another 10 days. But I know my opportunity, even if it's 10 years. That's short time. That's like taking a breath and it's gone. What the Holy Ghost has really pressed upon my heart is how many preachers and churches and books from days gone by have misrepresented the disposition of our God. That we make Him difficult to approach. That we make Him difficult to get to. That books of old about revival, it was almost impossible according to their writings to have revival unless you met somewhere for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks and you laid on the ground and begged God forever and ever that maybe, just maybe, He would send revival. When God said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And He says, if you'll just humble yourself, He said, I'll revive your heart. And your spirit, the only thing that stands between me and you is your pride. Why misrepresent Him? As if He is someone who has to be bad to be good. I can't stand that anymore. And if God gives me the opportunity to preach across the land, I will oppose that. And I'm just telling you right here, look what Jesus says in verse 28. He said, come unto me. He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has been misrepresented. It is God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. I've used that verse on purpose. He was representing the Father right here. This is the exact duplication of the Father. And Jesus has said, come unto me. Learn of me. That crowd over there has been misrepresenting my Father. I want you to come to me and learn of me. And if you'll learn of me, you'll learn of my Father. Because they have misrepresented Him. That's why He went into those places and flipped those tables. That's why He went in there with those whips and overturned those money changers and ran them out of the temple, because they had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Do you understand? God is approachable. And God desires for you to come to Him and to approach Him. Throughout the Word of God, you find this being true. The Spirit in the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit this morning is saying to you that has a soul that is restless and burdened and heavy, come unto me. The Spirit and the Bride. What's the Bride? The Bride, the Bride of Christ, is a church of God. And he that heareth, let him say, I have heard, therefore I can say, come. The Spirit, the Bride, he that heareth, let him say, come unto him. And if any man is thirsty, any man that needs rest, any woman that has a burden, he says, come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus said, you learn of me. He said, whatsoever I speak, even as the Father said unto me, I speak. He said, I didn't make this up. He said, this is what the Father told me to tell you. He said, come, learn of me. This is the desire and the disposition of God. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, I want to tell you something. There's one God, and it's not Allah. There's one God, there's one mediator, and it's not Mary. Between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is the disposition of God. To the weary and to the burdened child of God, he says, come, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. How about that? You don't have to get to this altar and say, God, would you please care about me today? That is a reproach upon our God. And if I've ever given you the impression that that's what you must do at this altar when you come, I apologize times 10,000. But God is awaiting you. He simplifies their approach. He says here in verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All this requires is an admission in your heart. Our brother in Sunday school spoke well about this. There are some. Jesus said, look, he said, there's a reason why some people cannot come to God. And it's not because of any other reason other than previously they would not come to God. And when you will not come to God when he's calling, the day may come when you cannot come to God. There comes a time that he may say, okay, that's enough. No more knocking on the door. No more invitation to you. Here is the invitation. Take advantage of it while you have the opportunity. Just like back when Hurricane Harvey came through here, Brother Lewis and I went and visited one of the men that just lived just down the road. He lives in a two-story house. And during that Hurricane Harvey, he thought he'd have time. He'd be fine. He had a two-story house. But he was up in that top of that house with his granddaughter and his wife. And there was no way for him to be saved. And some guy was out there in a pontoon boat trying to reach some people. And he heard them. And he pulled his boat over there and got them out of there and saved them from the wrath of that flood. But that family on that roof had to admit that they could not save themselves, and they had to take advantage of the opportunity of the man who came by to deliver them from the wrath of that flood. Had they said, no, I'll wait on the next boat, I don't think there'd have been another boat coming through there. You understand? When the Lord knocks on your heart, you open that door. I remember preaching in Mississippi when I was very young, and there was a man that went to high school with me. And I remember my first couple of years of preaching, I preached at his church, and he said God spoke to his heart. He said he held on to the pew, and he said, man, I knew I needed to be saved. He said, but I did not receive Christ that day. I did not respond. And he said, I'm being honest with you, Brother Roger. He said, it was years later before God ever dealt with my heart again about my soul. And he said, when God knocked on my heart a door again, he said, man, I went through that door, got on my knees and asked the Lord to come into my heart and save me. And now he's a deacon at that church. But what I'm telling you is, I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm talking about when God is talking to you about eternal things. I'm talking about when you're concerned now about your soul and you're willing to admit the fact that you are troubled and you have no rest and you're guilty in your heart of sin and you want to be free from it, the Lord is knocking on your heart's door. Because what will happen is when you leave here, the devil will snatch this out of your heart and you won't think about these things anymore. You'll be too busy making money. You'll be too busy trying to solve problems. You'll be too busy doing other things. I hope you understand this. But to simplify this, there has to be an admission here. But then there also has to be a submission here. Look what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will. That's a promise. I will give you rest. But look at verse 29. He said, take my yoke upon you. What does that really mean? What does that really mean? How can you how can you interpret that and make it fit right here in New Canaan right now? What does that really mean? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. The word yoke there, when he says take my yoke, he says, what I need you to do is yield your will to my will. Seek to please my Father, and a lot of your troubles will go away. Life will become easier. Your burden will become lighter. Because you are now yielding yourself. You're hooking up with me. If you're going to hook, Jesus is saying, Sam, if you hook up with me, we're going to do what we can to please the Father. You yoke up with me. You take my yoke. Because if you're going to yoke up with me, our goal is to please the Heavenly Father. Let me show you a verse of Scripture that's critical to this message. Look with me in Romans chapter 15, please. I'm going to tell you where a lot of your trouble comes in right now and will come, and it'll always be a battle that you'll always have to deal with, is the fact that you, much of your trouble, much of your burden, much of your conflict, much of your issues, is because you live a life about pleasing you. And doing what you will, and doing what you want. Now this takes place in our marriages. This takes place in our workplace. This takes place with our relationship at church. It is about you pleasing you. Well, I'm not happy. My goal in life is not to make you happy. I don't get up in the morning and say, how in the world can I make Brother Terry happy today? I do not live to make you happy. And you certainly don't live to make me happy. Look at Romans 15. I can't please everybody. But I certainly can try to please one person. And that will be my Heavenly Father. And I have found that in doing that, it makes life a little bit easier. Look in Romans 15. Look at this. He says here, look at verse 1. He says, we then that are strong. All right, I need you to pay close attention to this now. He said, if you'll come to me, and if you'll speak to me, if you'll come honestly, with some humility, take his yoke upon you, yield yourself to him, learn of him. It was Charles Simeon who said, be teachable like a child. Be diligent like a student. And be devoted like a follower. That's learning of Christ. Because Christ, but by learning of him, these verses magnify the person of Christ. Look at chapter 15, verse number 1. To yoke with Christ is to be filled with the desire to do the Father's will. Learn of me. Jesus said this, Brother Craig, he said, learn of me, for I am, what's the next word? You remember? Meek and lowly. Look at Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong. Did you know that meekness is not weakness? Lowly in mind and being humble. It's not being weak. He says, as a matter of fact, you're strong. Meek and humble men and women have a strength that the world cannot produce. The strongest men and women in this congregation are men and women who want to please the Father, and that makes them strong. Because they are not self-willed. And it's not about them. It's about Him. To be strong and to be spiritually minded is to be meek and humble. You can attribute to most of the struggle that's going on inside your heart and your mind right now to pride, arrogancy, and selfishness. I promise you, if we narrowed it down, now you can give us the fruit, but we'll show you the root of it. He said in verse number 1, we them that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, who are the weak he's talking about? Well, it's over in chapter 14, verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith. There are some people that still weak in the faith, and they have some yoke of bondage upon their conscience. They have not yet learned how to break loose from that. They haven't yet learned the liberty and freedom they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still worried about things that God's not worried about. There are some still who think that they must lay everything aside at 6 p.m. on Friday afternoon and not do anything at all until Saturday afternoon at 6 p.m. because they are Sabbath keepers. And they think that if they violate that, they have violated the will of God. Can I tell you, that's just simply not true. If you want to observe that time, do it unto yourself, but don't impose that upon my conscience. You have no right to impose upon my conscience about anything that the Bible does not impose upon my conscience. And do not pull stuff out of the Old Testament and try to impose it upon me as a New Testament saint to make you happy. I can't make you happy, but I can make my Father happy. Not that He's ever unhappy, but I know sometimes He does get angry. But in Romans 15, look at this. It says, here's what I want to talk about Jesus. We them that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please who? Ourselves. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor to his good. See, this is not about being passive and being a doormat and letting everybody else have their way about everything that goes on in life and tolerating evil. Because if it's not good for you, I am not yielding to that. You understand? Look, he says in verse 3, for even Christ, is what I want you to see, learn of me, even Christ pleased not himself. Let me ask you a question, a Bible question, real quick, so we can close up here this morning. Who is called in the Old Testament the meekest man that ever lived on the earth? I'm sorry? Moses. Moses would be like some of these men that sang here this morning. They would be manly men. He was a manly man. Muscular, educated, skilled, athletic, a warrior, could take the life of another man easily and did. Knew was very well educated, could stand in the courts. 40 years of Egypt was placed into him. When God began to deal with him and call him, the Bible referred to him, God said about him, this was the meekest man. Maybe the meekest man he could find. A meek man is not self-willed. He wants to do what's right. It's not about who is right, it's about what is right. That'll make you strong. It's about what is right. So here's what you see about Moses. In meekness, how it was displayed. When he was criticized, how many of us in here love to be criticized? Wives, when you've worked and labored all day and you've cooked, you've cleaned, your husband comes in and all he sees is what you haven't done. Did you enjoy that? Did you appreciate that when he said those things? It hurt you, didn't it? Men, when you've labored all day, been cussed at, fussed at, and you've resisted temptation, you refuse to be involved with some of the vulgarity and the nastiness that you have to deal with every day, maybe you're insulted and put down by somebody that's full of vanity, but you endured it because you thought about that woman at home and you thought about those children at the house and those bills that need to be paid and the goals that you have. And you pull up in the driveway and you walked in the door and she finds fault with you before you even get your shoes off. Did you enjoy that? Did you walk in and say, man, I sure thank God that I got criticized as soon as I got home? There's nobody in here that rejoices over criticism. Now, sometimes we are grateful for constructive criticism. But there's more destructive criticism that occurs in our lives than there is constructive criticism that occurs in our lives. And when Moses was criticized for just simply doing what God had called him to do, you know what he did? He interceded for them. Instead of saying, well, you're getting what you get, you're getting what you deserve. Even his own sister criticized him. And God put leprosy on her. He said, Lord, please, have mercy upon my sister. Now that's meekness. Because he could have said, Lord, put some more on her. She needs a lesson, Lord. She ain't listening by learning. Let her learn by lesson. I could reason that out in my prayer, that imprecatory prayers that David prayed. God get them. When counsel was offered to him by his father-in-law, he was humble enough, he could have said, did God call you to lead this group? Did God put you in charge? I don't think so. Have you been up to the mountain? I don't think so. But when his father-in-law said, you know, you're wearing yourself out. You are wearing yourself out and your people are not profiting from how you handle this. Let me give you some counsel. Do you know what? He considered that counsel and he said, you know what? Let's do what's in the best interest of these people. That's meekness. Amen. And he said, you learn of me. You watch me. Jesus did. He said, you watch me. And when Moses was commanded, he obeyed. The only time that he didn't was when he got mad. Remember that? He's not Jesus. The law always fails. Jesus never fails. And he got mad and he did something the Lord told him not to do. And anger will do that to you. Will it not? And then when he was challenged by Korah and that crowd, he didn't back down, but he committed himself to God to take care of the crowd that was attacking the work of God, and God took care of them. And Jesus committed himself to those who were killing him and destroying him, that the Father would take care of that situation, and God, the Father, had a purpose in all of that. Ladies, let me say this in closing this morning to you. Did you know, and listen, all of us men in here, we desire to be meek and lowly. I need to quit trying to please myself and please the Lord and take this yoke upon me and follow after Christ and find rest for my soul. By the way, that yoke only fits you and Jesus. You can't bring anybody else in that yoke. It's just you and Him. It's your life. You can't do this for everybody else. You can fill your life with burdens of heaviness when you're trying to get everybody else yoked up. You're the only one who can get in that yoke and find rest for you in this situation. And I don't mean being selfish. But a man who is spiritual and strong is meek and lowly. But he's strong and he's spiritual minded. And he's following hard. Jesus said, my meat is to do the Father's will. You want to find satisfaction? You want to find some peace and rest to your soul? Quit trying to please you. Ask God, how can I be a good employee? Ask God, how can I be a good employer? Ask God, how can I be a good husband? Ask God, how can I be a good church member? Ask God, how can I be a good wife? Did you know a good wife, a godly wife, a strong wife who has power and influence is a woman that possesses a meek and a quiet spirit? God gives her strength and God gives her influence. And she trusts the providence of God. You say, Brother Roger, you don't understand my husband. Ask Abigail about that. Ask Sarah about that. They trusted God to take care of their hard-headed husbands. You cannot get your husband in that yoke. Only you can get in that yoke with Christ. Meekness and lowliness. Life is made heavier and harder and more difficult by our selfishness and our pride and our self-will and our vanity. I have to admit this. Jesus said, come to me, yield to me, trust me, don't be afraid. And he said, let's go back to our text and then we're going to have an invitation. Cindy, would you come to the piano, please? Let's look back in Matthew 11. Let's close with the greatest invitation that is in the New Testament here. Look at Matthew 11 again. Please memorize these verses. When your heart is troubled with eternal life, you can come to Christ this morning, unload your guilt, be saved, and walk away with eternal life. If you are a child of God and you are burdened and you need some help this morning, come, be sure that you are yoked up to Christ. I think that it was Horatio Bonar, an older man of God that wrote several books. He said, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. He said, I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. You can cast your care upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do these things, and the Lord will respond in this area to help you with your burden. I'll tell you, the Lord is faithful. His disposition is to help. Will you let Him help you today? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, Father, wishing not only to preach this, but also to practice this in my own heart and in my own life. Lord, I pray this morning for the saints of God that they'll receive the Word of God in a spirit of meekness and trust you. I love you and I need you. In Jesus' name, let's stand together, please.